Wow. That's good. It's good stuff. Man. That's fun. I was warned about that, that was what was coming. It was still great. Awesome. Really, really exciting. Really exciting. I got that. All right, now I got it in my finger the correct way there. Still getting used to this, guys. Still getting used to it. We are so excited because next Sunday, we will be celebrating the grand opening of this building. Some of you are thinking, that hasn't happened yet? We are so excited. This is a really monumental moment for us as a church, not to mention those that used to be a part of this building, Augustana Lutheran. And so we will be inviting them to return. We'll be having kind of a very pointed service next week where the sermon will be actually delivered by Pastor Berg's son. If you remember, Pastor Berg was the 100-plus-year-old pastor of Augustana that just, we fell in love with him. He fell in love with us. He has since passed away, but was a gospel man. Just loved preaching about Jesus, loved preaching about what God does for us. And so before he had passed, he had written a sermon, so his son is going to be here to deliver that next week. Really exciting for us. We will also have a soup lunch following second service, and so make note of that if you want to be a part of that. That'll happen after second service. You'll see more details coming through the city this week, and so just maybe stay attuned to the city. Be looking for an email from us. We might we're likely going to need help to be able to do that soup lunch, and so just be aware of that as it comes through this week. So really exciting for next Sunday. I want to talk to you about a pretty important issue. It is the issue of OPP. Some of you are thinking, no, I can't be that OPP. Are you down with OPP? No, we're not talking down with that, like a Naughty by Nature reference to the early 90s. But OPPs in our current context stand for overprotective parents. Have you guys heard about overprotective parents? Now, I want to deal with this issue. I want to deal with this issue in a very comedic way. It's intended to poke fun. Maybe you were recipient of overprotective parents growing up. Some of you are maybe in that place where you are going to waken up to the fact that you are an OPP. And this is not meant to bring conviction. That's later in the sermon. We'll have something else to bring conviction. This is supposed to be lighthearted. I don't want any email on this. I do want you to stop. No. And so just realize we're just going to have a little bit of fun in the next few minutes, all right? But it is interesting because there's kind of mixed debate out there about overprotective parenting and the harm that this could bring to your kids as far as their responsibility, their courage, their self-esteem, their self-respect, kind of confidence levels. And so we want to be aware of this. This is it's an important issue. And so I went and grabbed what might be some of the manifestations of OPP, and I have some examples here so we can learn from them, okay? This might be if you got your driver's license and your parent had their way with it, they could put this on the back window. It says, warning, this car contains one inexperienced teenager. Mom or dad doesn't know that teenager is one word, but, okay? So that's, you know, when you get your driver's license, if mom or dad puts that in the back window, you'll know they're an OPP. Another one is if you get inside the car and you look at your dash and you see this. Right? Right? That might be a sign that you are... have a mother or father that's an OPP. There are parents that get concerned once their kids start driving that they're going to start going out on dates, and so they start thinking, how can I protect my son or daughter in the midst of maybe being asked out on a date? And I'm pretty sure that this next slide is the reason that God did not permit Pastor Steve to have a daughter, because if so, it might look something like this here. Just, Some of you are not being persuaded against this. You're thinking, you're getting ideas right now. Like, that's a good idea. I might be going and creating a shirt after today's message there. With the use, you know, of smartphones, cell phones, and technology, it's amazing, right? Where you can actually keep track of your kids. This one lady, a meme was written after her here, finds out about NSA spying on everything, and she's thinking, I'm glad someone's looking out for me. Like, I got some help in this thing, you know? Yes, help spy on my kids and hear what they're saying and doing. I found it interesting. There's actually a national graphic here. You can locate your kids, and this shows who locates their kids most often in a given month. Those parents living in L.A., 76 locates per month. They go on their phone, they track where their kid is on their with their phone, right? Just to make sure they're not up to no good, you know, going with people in bad places there. And you got some of the other major cities out there. But then, look at this. In the middle, in a small town in Missouri, the top locating parents average 7,500 locates per month. Think of that. Just like every 5 minutes, I got to see where they are. I just got to see where they are. It's like, whoa, crazy. Nearly, like, you have to actually think through, like, how many would that be per day? How many, like, per hour that they'd be checking in on their kids? I came across, I don't know the TV show in a Spanish-speaking country that this came from, but I get the sense that it might be one of those Maury Povich shows. The son is going to go on and talk about their struggling relationship with mom or dad, and it says Jorge, and then there's that Spanish, and it translates, Jorge wants to be hardcore, but his mom won't let him. That overprotective parent. It's okay if you're a little bit bad, but not hardcore bad, Jorge. I'm not going to let you, right? There's different types of parent involvement that some research has done. You know, attending an interview with your kid, 4% of parents will attend an interview, right? We got advocating for promotion, salary increases on behalf of your kids, 6%. Negotiating salary, 9%. Making interview arrangements for your kid, 12%. Complaining if company does not hire them, 15%. Your little angel didn't get hired. You're like, I'm going to let somebody know about it. Attending a career fair for them, 17%. Promoting them for their position, right? Like, you need a recommendation. Mom and dad, right? A quarter of parents are going to recommend you for that. Submitting resume on your behalf, nearly a third of parents will do that, and then obtaining information on a company, 4 out of 10. Amazing, right? There's actually a thing called Take Your Parent to Work Day, because parents realize of how prevalent this is. We actually need to invite the people that we're trying to court to these positions, like, no, bring your mom or dad with you, and we'll talk to all of you together. I found this an interesting deal here. There's actually sorority preparation training. Did you guys hear about this, know about this? One of the moms was so worried that her daughter would get kind of ostracized and just kind of the struggle of, what is that where you, like, you go through the trial to get in? Hazing? Not hazing. What's the... okay, that. Rush, right? Too many of you knew that. Right? And so there was some concern, and so they put together an $8,000 2-week sorority preparation training for Rush called Rush Biddies here. And so we're excited, you know, due to popular demand, we are adding a spring workshop, our one-day-only extreme workshop here. And then if you read on the right, I'm not going to ask you to do that, but it's actually one of the founders saying, guess what? We just hired my daughter to work for us here. And then the second paragraph says, and just by the way, one of the founders is no longer working here. It's like, are you serious? Like, did like one of the founders get canned and like, I got to protect my daughter, I got to care for my daughter. She's now hired. Just a lot of concern around the sorority Rush training there. I saw this about Easter egg hunts. Like, surely there's no overprotective parents being manifested with Easter egg hunts, right? Apparently, an Easter egg hunt in Colorado is now canceled kind of indefinitely because of overaggressive parents. There was like the spot where the kids could start and then the parents were roped off. And then the kids started going and one of the parents realized, the eggs are going to be all out by the time my kid gets there. And so they hopped the rope in order to secure an egg for their kid. And that just led to all the parents, all these aggressive parents, just like, I'm going to get in there. And there was this quote, "I promised my kid an egg. And I want to give my kid an edge to get that egg." It's like, wow. Right? Some of this is just in the mind of the parents, right? Like, I'm a parent. I know that some of this is just in me. Like, this next one kind of can, some it strikes home with me here. You know, leaning over the balcony, how it really is, but how mothers and fathers see it. And that's how I feel. Like, when my son just kind of, like, looks, I'm just like, oh, man, you're freaking dad out here. And here's the deal. It's like there's like this well intention within us that's like, I want to believe I have good intentions. Like, I want to protect my kid. I don't want them to experience the pain and the hurt. And just think, well, how much protection is enough? And the answer is like, well, just a little more. Like, what you have, it's like, well, I should give you just a little bit more. And like, business people study the law of diminishing returns, right? Just because you increase X doesn't mean you're going to get a greater product. It's not like if you double X, it doesn't mean you're going to get double the product. And in some cases, you'll increase kind of what you're putting into the system, and you'll actually see a decrease in the yield, right? And so that's kind of like one of the premises with this overprotecting parents. Like, well, if I can just put in double protection, I'll get double safety. And so there might be some trade-offs that we're starting to realize. And if you can, strangely enough, if you can grasp onto this analogy of OPP and realizing, yeah, just because you're going to put in double doesn't mean you're going to get a benefit or a result of double. If you can kind of grasp that, that's where we're going today with today's sermon. We're in a series called Jesus Plus Nothing Equals Everything, and want to communicate over and over and over again in this sermon and in this series the importance, the essential message that you do not need anything to add anything to the gospel. You do not need to add anything to the cross of Jesus Christ. You do not need to come and bring forth your own righteousness, your own works. Why? Because Jesus has it covered. Jesus has you and I covered and taken care of. And that's where Jesus plus nothing equals everything. Just a quick recap for those who weren't around. And I actually got trolled on Facebook this past week. I was reading a story to some preschoolers, and somebody kind of made fun about how we do this little recap in the sermon for those that aren't around here. And he just put, as I was reading the story, you know, one of my friends, he says, I love the part where Pastor Core recapped, you know, what happened last week for the kids that weren't there, you know, like trolling, making fun of the fact that we'd provide a recap for those who couldn't be here. But Hope, you're kind of a revolving door. Like, some of you're here, and then you're not. So we got to do a quick recap where Pastor Steve was last week, all right? We are justified. That's a judicial courtroom type term there. We are justified, okay, or made right by faith in Christ. And it comes from the heart of Galatians 2 and Galatians 3. We are in it. We are in the meat and potatoes of Galatians here. And it reads this way: we who are Jews by birth and not, quote unquote, Gentile sinners, know what? And this is so important, so critical to Paul's message to these churches of Galatia. We know that a person is not justified, not made right by observing the law. But how are we made right? How are we declared not guilty, innocent, and welcomed into the family of God? We are justified by faith, by trust in Jesus Christ. So we too have put our faith in Christ Jesus, that we may be justified by faith in him, and not by observing the law, and not by observing the law, and not by observing the law. Because by observing the law, no one will be justified. You need to hear that this morning. I need to hear that this morning. Over and over and over again. We should not tire of hearing that message. We're justified. How? Faith in Christ. You trust him. You believe in him. It's not your religious observance that's going to make you right before God. Okay? Listen to this now. The work of God in you must precede any work of God coming from you. Okay? There's no work of God that we do that's going to lead up to starting a relationship with Christ. Why? Because he comes in and he does something first. We're not kind of working for this righteousness and then we get it once we attain a certain measure of holiness. Rather, he grants this to us. We're working from this place of righteousness, working from this place of relationship with God. Galatians 2:20 says, I have been crucified with Christ and I no longer live. The truth is, Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. That's the truth. That's the reality. That's the Christian life. In just a couple verses, if we can grasp that, we can understand what it means to have a relationship with God. Steve ended last week by talking about Galatians 2:21. I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness could be gained through the law, Christ died for nothing. Do you hear that? Do you hear what's at stake? If we actually think that observance of the law gets us anything, if our religious doing and trying to make a holy life of ourselves, it's actually like, why did Christ even die? You're making the cross of Christ, Good Friday, Easter Sunday, you're making that so it has no meaning. He died for nothing. Which brings us to where we're going today. Paul is going to continue to hit this, but he's going to hit it from a different side of the coin. Okay, where we've been talking about justification by faith, not observance of the law. He's now going to flip this side of the coin and start talking about the Spirit of God. And he's going to tear into the Galatians. Okay, he's going to call them foolish a couple times. Remind me of this here, fools. I pity them. I pity the fool. So if Mr. T was preaching in the churches of Galatia, that's how he'd start. Let me just read through this. Then I'm going to go through it, make a couple comments, and then maybe a little bit longer application than you're used to. I really want to take some time to unpack this and just say, so what? Why does this matter? And how does this impact you and me from day to day? This message in the earlier part of chapter 3 here. So let's just read through it to start. Paul says, you foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Before your very eyes, Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed as crucified. I would like to learn just one thing from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by believing what you heard? Are you so foolish? After beginning by means of the Spirit, are you now trying to finish by means of the flesh? Have you experienced so much in vain, if it really was in vain? So again, I ask, does God give you his Spirit and work miracles among you by works of the law or by your believing what you heard? Okay, so where last week and kind of previous weeks, we've talked about this one side of the coin, which is justification. How? By faith in Jesus Christ alone. No works of the law, no religious observance, okay? Steve talked last week about the seven uses of the law, and if we're still observing and viewing God through that in our relationship with him, then we haven't addressed the fact that new covenant has come, that Christ has come, that Messiah has come, that this Jesus in his life, death, and resurrection has brought forth a new era for the church, for you, for me. And the other side of that justification by faith coin is going to be this topic in this speech on the Spirit. Okay? So let's go back through this, make a couple comments, and then we'll take some time to apply it. Straight up, he just says, you fools. You fools. Who has bewitched you? And this is an interesting phrase, this bewitched piece. It's hard to say. It's just like, has someone deceived you, or is it actually like, is Paul trying to highlight this idea of almost like a magical bewitching with like dark arts? You know, like it has some allusions to that in the Greek. Or is it just like, hey, who's hypnotizing you or who's deceiving you and throwing you off? Who's doing this? He says, I don't get it. I want to waken you up to this. You know, it's almost like Paul, if he were going to you know, have the Galatians come to his church, he'd greet them at the front door with this, you know, worship teaching friends. Why the face? You know, like, you foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? And then he comes to them and he says, here's the deal. Before your very eyes, Jesus Christ, was clearly portrayed as crucified. That's his foundation. That, for him, he's just saying, I'm really thrown off. I don't know what's going on with you. Somebody's deceived you. They're bewitching you. They're hypnotizing you away from a simple reality, a reality that I brought forward to you. I portrayed Christ how? As crucified. And we see this throughout Paul's teaching with other churches, right? We know this. He says in 1 Corinthians 1:23, we preach Christ how? Crucified. Later on in that same letter, I am resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. He ends the letter. I want to pass off what is of first importance to you. What? Christ died for our sins. There are other parts of the Christian message, other parts of the Bible that we rightly hold up as truth, but this one surpasses them all. Christ crucified. Jesus dying for sins. We preach that again and again at this church because it's preached again and again in the Bible. And even in the churches of Galatia, Paul's saying, here's the deal. You're getting thrown off the scent. You're being deceived. You're being led astray. Come back to the simple reality that is for us our hope and our stay, which is what? Christ crucified. So he gives them again what is of first importance, that Christ was crucified. And I love what F.F. Bruce says about this. The gospel of Christ crucified, as Paul saw it, so completely ruled out the law as a means of getting right with God that it was scarcely credible that people who had once embraced such a gospel should ever turn, and then he has this parenthetical, might almost say should ever turn back to the law. Why? Because the Gentiles never had been under the law, right? They didn't have that, but that they would ever turn back to this law for salvation. So in your mind's eye, remember, Jesus Christ and him crucified, Paul preaches that, people respond to it, and then Paul is all sorts of confused. Why? Because they're getting caught up with the law again. He's like, wait, A, you never had this, right? You're as Gentiles, you don't have that law. I bring the gospel to you, and now you want to turn back to this? It's really not turning back because you never had it, but why would you turn to the law? You got Christ crucified. You have the gospel. Why would you even think about doing that? He goes on to continue to question them. He says, I would like to learn just one thing. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by believing what you heard? What's his hope for response there? He hopes that they would understand this, right? That the truth would be so plain to them that this question wouldn't need to be answered verbally, but you can kind of get that feel in the room like, just tell me. I want to know. How did the Spirit come to you? It's that other side of the coin, justification by faith, and then how did you receive the Spirit? Was it because you did something? You became so holy in yourselves that all of a sudden God looked upon you and said, all right, they've crossed the threshold. Now I grant them my Holy Spirit. He says, no. The Holy Spirit how? Came how? Because you believed. You heard. Through the lens of faith, through that filter of faith, the Spirit came because you said yes to Almighty God. Romans 10:17 captures this reality. It says, faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. Not just the audible listening part, right? We all have this. That piece of just kind of like, you go to somebody, maybe it's a coworker, maybe it's a classmate, and you share something really important with them. Things that might cause them, let's say you're doing a group project in your either work office or your class, and they're maybe not pulling their weight, so you're like going to go have that big talk with them. And then you come back to the other group, and they're like, well, did they listen to you? It's not just like, did they listen to you, hear the audible words coming out of your mouth? It's like, no, did they listen and respond, right? And that's the vibe here in Romans chapter 10. That's the vibe in Galatians chapter 3. It's like, no, this isn't just about hearing Paul's message audibly, but just like, are you responding to it? When you hear the word of God that says, don't live by law, but live by faith, What's your internal response to that? Faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. But this is not what the Galatians are being taught by whom? The Judaizers. Remember what Steve talked about? There's Jews who reject Jesus, but there's also this group that says, Jesus plus. Jesus plus something will put you in relationship with God. Jesus plus something will give you everything. Jesus plus observing the law. It's like, well, if you have Jesus, certainly Jesus plus the law will be better, right? Kind of this overprotection. Like, let's just make sure we're good here. The law seemed to be pretty important in the Old Testament and kind of religious observance and all the different seven ways that are talked about, right? Seems pretty important back then. It's probably really important now. So why don't we just to cover all our bases, make sure we're not offending God, why don't we do Jesus plus observing the law? And Paul wants to make just absolutely clear, like, no, that's not how it goes. He's confronting the Judaizers. He's confronting even the other apostles, which just say, all right, it's Jesus plus I need to have certain table manners. Jesus plus I can't really eat with them. Why? Because they're not with us. They do have some parts. Seems like they've received the Spirit, but I need to keep them at it. It's like, no. Jesus plus nothing. And so we want to be clear about the work of God being done in us. It's not Jesus plus. Unless that, what follows is nothing. Jesus plus nothing. And so kind of this overprotective, let's just kind of do both. Jesus plus, right? Just like the OPP. Well, if a little bit of protection is good, then a lot of protection is better. And these Judaizers, you can maybe even see some of them with good intentions, right? Well, we don't want to offend God, so let's have Jesus, but then let's also observe the law. And Paul wants to confront them in that. The importance of receiving God and his Spirit. And he makes this clear later in chapter 3. I want to read it. We're not going to spend time there because we're obviously going to be there in a few weeks. But look at this combination of the law and the Spirit here. It says, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hung on a pole. Christ redeemed us in order that the blessing given to Abraham might come to the Gentiles through Christ Jesus, so that by faith we might receive the promise of the Holy Spirit. Do you receive the Spirit? Through observance of the law or hearing with faith? And Paul says, hearing with faith, absolutely. Without question, you hear and it's granted. F.F. Bruce says, since this gift of the Spirit was received through believing the gospel and not through obedience to the law, the superiority and sufficiency, I mean, write those two words down, pray over those, superiority and sufficiency of the gospel called for no further demonstration. The Spirit is the guarantee of final salvation. Hope, we need to preach that to ourselves. Christ is superior and Christ is sufficient. Jesus plus nothing equals everything. And the Spirit that is given to you is the Spirit of whom? Christ. So when we have him, we have all that we need. And yet there's this question that must just be rising up within the Galatians. Just, is Christ sufficient? And Paul gets to it. He just says, are you so foolish? After beginning by means of the Spirit, are you now trying to finish by means of the flesh? Something you can do, some sort of religious observance. And this flesh here, we see it in other parts of the Bible. And how other parts of the Bible talk about your flesh is kill it. Crucify it. Why? Because this flesh, this is the part of you that's hell-bent against God. It's not going to be redeemed. Okay? It's always going to hate Jesus. When you start to make kind of steps towards Christ, your flesh is the part of you that says to your brain and says to your heart, no. What are you doing? That's foolishness. Haven't you listened to your parents? Haven't you listened to your classmates? Living for Christ is idiocy. Leave it. Okay, that's your flesh. And that part of you is going to be there until we depart and be with Christ forever, screaming to you, leave God, leave God, pursue other things. So it's clear, Paul's just saying, you want to try to pursue God with that part of you? Try to bring some sort of holiness and completion? Is Christ insufficient? He says, have you experienced so much in vain? If it really was in vain, have you experienced, and we don't know if this is, if Paul's referencing this experience of positive things, like you have the Spirit of God, so people are seeing that and you're experiencing a lot of their backlash because of this? Or is it them undergoing suffering and persecution? He just said, you're experiencing a lot. Are you doing all that just in vain? Or is there value to it and benefit to you? And then he finishes in verse 5 here. He says, so again I ask, does God give you his Spirit and work miracles among you by the works of the law or by believing what you heard? And he wants them to resoundingly stand up, right? And just say, by believing what we've heard. That they would have such assurance that it's not of their own works, that it's not something happening inside them. Rather, it's the work of God coming and doing something in them through Christ that they can say, I died and I no longer live. Christ lives in me. I've been justified. How? By faith in the Son of God. And as a result of that, I've received his Holy Spirit. Now I'm living in light of that. He says, someone's bewitched you. Someone's like, I don't even recognize you. What are you doing? I portrayed Christ as crucified. And as you believe in him, he will give you his counselor, his comforter, the Holy Spirit, that you might live, not for yourselves, but with faith in the Son of God. In this last, in verse 5, it's not just the initial giving, but there is this giving, right? So again, I ask, does God give? This has the idea of an ongoing giving of the Holy Spirit. So not just for like those who are entering into the faith, but those who are living in faith. So it has value for us as church people who maybe just aren't starting that relationship. We've been in this relationship for a while. He gives the Spirit how? Not through works of the law, but by believing what he heard. So let's just follow the track of Paul's argument real carefully here, okay? Fools, so wake up, right? I portrayed to you Christ crucified. With that, how did you receive the Spirit? Believing what you heard, right? So if you believe Christ crucified, the Holy Spirit has been granted to you, do you find Christ insufficient? Hopefully they say, no, he's sufficient. And then Paul's just like, all right, case closed. Stop observing the law. Believe what you heard, and let's keep going here. He's going to continue to unpack this in the weeks to come, drawing from Abraham, drawing from a lot of Old Testament reference to show the Old Testament is pointing to this time of Christ and the giving of the Spirit. But for our purposes today, he wants them to end by just believe what you heard. Believe what you heard. Going back to the verse from Romans 10 here, so faith comes from hearing and hearing through the word of Christ. I want to spend just maybe a little bit more time than normal processing through this gospel application. Every sermon, okay, ultimately has its end in us leaving here changed. We talk about the Bible being God's word for us. Granted, this word that we're talking about, it was written to whom? The Galatians, all right? It's written to them, but it's written for us. Why? Because we're believers. We're part of the church with the Galatians, and so it's God's word for us. And at the end of the day, you don't have to listen to my words about OPPs and overprotective parenting and this, that, or the other thing. Unless the preacher or the teacher's words square with Scripture. And then if you're a follower of Christ or if you're thinking about following Christ, then you're in a pickle, right? Because this is God's word. This isn't just something like, well, he thought that'd be a good idea. You know, he ascended the mountain. He had this conviction. And he came and shared it. It's like, no, I'm just sharing what I've heard. So I'm passing along to you what I've heard from God through his word. And this is where for you and me, we need to not just listen to what the preacher's saying audibly, but just what kind of response does that provoke within Hope Community? What response does that invoke within you who might be considering the claims of Christ or who maybe have made a decision to walk with him? So I want to tackle this, you know, kind of so what question from two angles. The first angle, okay, believe what you hear in starting a relationship with Christ, right? Paul talks about the origin. How did you start this relationship with God? Justification by faith, not through religious observance, not through this law keeping. We preached Christ crucified and you heard that and believed it, that that was true and real. And as a result of that, this Holy Spirit was given to you. And so, if you're a person who's just checking out the claims of Christ, I want to just give you a few verses that I believe are universal for us to consider. It's not an expectation that you would come through these doors of this building, start to get engaged at a small group level or with a mentor here, and know everything about Christianity. You don't need to know every piece of theology to be a part of this church. What we do want to present is Christ crucified, an old rugged cross, blood that was spilled for your sake. As a result of your sin and God's love for you, he has made a way to be brought into his family. And so if I were to pull out specific verses that you might want to consider, it'd be something like Mark 7:14, where Jesus just says, listen to me. Listen to me. Hear what I have to say. And then if you go on and continue to read, whether his words or the word of God through different various parts of the Bible, it says, he who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son does not have life. And so, can you hear that through this lens and filter of faith? Trusting, just trusting God, seeing him is worthy to follow and trust that he would not lead you astray. In his word, he's trying to communicate, first point of interest, first point of order, do you have the Son? Do you have Christ? This idea is prominent in our New Testament. It says, God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him might not perish but have everlasting life. Have you made that decision to believe in the Son as God's chief demonstration? Jesus says in John 14:1, believe in God, believe also in me. Hearing, faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. I'm giving you the words of Christ. Praying to God that you would hear them with a sensitive heart and a sensitive mind to say yes. To say yes to believing in God, yes to believing in Christ. Jesus, after he had risen, said to Thomas, stop believing. Stop disbelieving. Pretty big difference, that prefix there. Stop disbelieving. Only believe. Some of you, is that God's word for you this morning? Not my word. Why? Because I don't know the circumstances of your life. I don't know the struggle that you've had and maybe coming in here this morning or the questions that you have about Christianity. My guess is if we kind of took a poll, there'd be a lot of questions about God and Christ and suffering and future, a lot of questions. But this is God's word. Stop disbelieving, only believe. Greatest commandments, love God with heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love neighbors yourself. Can you hear that and respond with an internal yes in faith? Not knowing the end from the beginning. Not knowing what this commitment will mean for the rest of your life. I don't even know. I can't explain all of that. There will be peaks and valleys. Hard times, good times. I don't know, but in faith, can you hear those words? Trust the source. Trust the Savior, that he will give you life. So it is the means by which we start a relationship with Christ. And you don't need more than that. There's other things that can follow, but you don't need more than that, hope. Question asker, person who's considering these claims, you don't need more than that. You don't need Jesus plus something. You don't have the need to say Jesus plus, well, I got to put something in the offering plate. Well, if it's really going to be all in on this, it's Jesus plus, now I'm just going to become a missionary. God may call you that. That's later. The gospel says Jesus plus nothing equals everything. It's the way to start a relationship with Christ, is to come to him in faith. Let's go to one more here. One more gospel application. Many of you have been walking with Christ for some number of days, weeks, months, years. Believe what you hear in living a relationship with Christ. Us that have been walking with Christ for some number of days, months, or years, we're in a tough spot. How? We've heard this before. I know this. You've been at Hope so long where you can just trust that the people that are going to get up here are going to say something about Jesus plus nothing equals everything. And then we can walk from here and live as if we just didn't hear that. It's so tempting. And Paul says, whoa, you started with You're on the right track. You understand Christ crucified and receive the Spirit. And now are you trying to earn it? Are you trying to observe law? Are you trying to make something of yourself? What is going on here? And you might be confusing the people in your small group or those you're doing life with. Because you came in faith, but now you're living differently. Let me hit one example here in how we might live this out day to day. And I want to do this. I want to take the time because this is how we bleed this into the rest of our lives. In Matthew chapter 6, Jesus is teaching. They come to him, Sermon on the Mount, okay? He's on a mountain there teaching the people. And he says, don't be anxious about your life. Don't be anxious about your life. What you'll wear, what you'll eat, don't be anxious. Strikes me that some of you, now that I brought it up anxiety, you're anxious about what I'm going to say about anxiety. Okay? And then he's going to give, in that little, you know, 8-9 verses there, 8 reasons why he does not want us to be anxious about food and clothing, necessities of life. Like, it's not just like, well, don't be anxious about, you know, whether they're going to throw you a big party on your 30th birthday, on your 21st birthday. It's like, no, that's like luxury. That's like, some of you are like, no, it's not. But that's like, right? He brings forth like, you need these things. You need food to live and you need clothes to live. And he's going to give 8 reasons why. He just says, well, your body, your life is more important than clothing. It's like, all right, I can buy that. He says, look at the birds. Okay. Can't add an hour to your life by worrying. Look at the lilies of the field that are here today, gone tomorrow. Look at how God clothes the lilies. He says this. He says, you know what? Gentiles who don't know that there's a loving heavenly Father that's going to take care for them, that has told them, I will care for you, okay? They worry about such things. But I don't want you to worry about such things. Why? Because you do have a heavenly Father that knows your needs and will care for you, promises to provide for you, even down to the necessities of life. And he says, seek God first. All these other things, they'll be added later. They'll get taken care of. You know what your call is? Live for God. And then he says, today has enough worry, enough struggle, enough challenge. Now let me talk to you about what this means and what this doesn't mean. This doesn't mean if you're suffering with anxiety that you should just have more faith. Some of you have suffered under kind of that teaching. It's like, oh, well, there's the manifestation of anxiety. Clearly you don't have enough faith. And that's kind of the counsel of that you kind of thrown toward the door with. Just like if you had more faith, then you wouldn't have any anxiety. What does hearing this word with faith look like in our lives day in and day out? Right? Because that's what we're talking about. We have Christ crucified. We've been granted the Holy Spirit of God to now live. And there's this challenge. Don't be anxious about anything. Other verses say, don't be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. In another passage, God says, come to me. I'll give you rest. Cast all your anxiety upon me because I care for you. So day in and day out, this means we preach this gospel to ourselves. Okay? Let's imagine. Now grab one thing in your life that you might have a little bit of anxiety about. Some of you are so laid back, you're like, I got zero. Ask the person next to you to just kind of share some of their anxiety with you. What does this look like? We're going to preach the gospel to ourselves, which is what? Of first importance, Christ was crucified for sin. Okay? I don't want my unbelief and my anxiety to cloud the fact that I have Christ who died for me. So I will acknowledge my struggle. Why? Because he acknowledged it already. He said, you're going to struggle with this. You might actually have sinful unbelief, sinful anxiety, where you discredit my care of you. And so I'm going to come and I'm going to die for that. So we want to preach Christ crucified to ourselves. Belief in God, knowing our greatest need is not the stuff of life, but to overcome our sin issue. And he's done that. Well, we're going to preach that to one another. We're going to preach that to ourselves. When anxiety crops up, we're going to preach the gospel to ourselves. We should surround ourselves with other gospel friends that will do what? Preach the gospel to ourselves. They need to. We need them to preach gospel, not law, not secure the blessing. Like, it's really common in America, right? We can just work hard enough, get enough money to insulate ourselves from the world's problems, to insulate ourselves so we don't have to be anxious anymore. Yet as we get on that wheel, it just gets worse and worse and worse, and all of a sudden we have more stuff than anybody in the world. We're just like, I don't know if I'm going to have enough things. So we need somebody to preach the gospel to us. What's of first importance? Christ died. Yeah, I hear your anxiety, and I just want you to remember your identity is in Christ. Remember that, friend. Remember that. Your anxiety struggle might be so great that you should seek out gospel counsel. Somebody that can help you to better understand the nature and pervasiveness of anxiety and how that can cripple and impact your life, the mental, the emotional, the physical. Somebody that might actually be able to help you understand, is this a time for medicine? It's like, oh, that's proof you don't have enough faith. Let's be real careful here. Christ is our everything. Christ is our greatest need, and he's made that. So let's, in light of that, let's talk about what is wise, what is healthy, what is beneficial. Remembering what? That ultimately, we don't need to be anxious about anything. Why? Because God is over all. He will care for us. He's not here to induce anxiety. He's here to take it away because he has provided for our greatest needs. Even as I preach that, talk to you, put that in front of you, do you have an internal response that says yes? Or are you still keeping God and this truth at arm's distance? Kind of saying, preacher, you don't know about my life. You don't know, pastor, what's going on in my world. I don't. Christ does. And he's granted you his Holy Spirit to live life in light of the truth. Preach the gospel to yourself. Get other people around you to preach this gospel to yourself. Because I don't want anybody to be witched, right? Anybody to be misled into thinking it's about how I live rather than how Christ has lived. Colossians 2, 6 to 7. So then, just as you receive Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live your lives in him, rooted, built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. As you receive Christ, continue to live your lives in him, hope. Jesus plus nothing equals everything at the start of your relationship with God, and as you continue to live life in him, Jesus plus nothing equals everything. Let's pray together. God, right now, I want to pray and ask for your help. God, you're doing a work in hearts and minds. Even now, some of these hearts and minds are just considering these things for the first time. That you might be a loving Father that cares for us, provides for us. And that when your words come forth that say, believe in God, believe also in me, that those who have the Son have life and those who do not have the Son do not have life, God. Somebody's hearing that maybe for the first time today or the second or the third time and they're still struggling to believe in you, God. Will you give them grace, trust in your words? For others of us, God, we've made that decision. We've heard this and we've said yes maybe previously, but we're struggling to say yes today. Maybe we started off a good race. We believe that we were made right through Christ and granting your Holy Spirit, but now it's just we've gotten off track. We're just like the Galatians, starting to believe that my work or my school grades or my career or my relationships